Well, I don't know what you guys think of when you hear of what makes a good team, what makes even a great team. Is it particularly like you need a strong leader? You need somebody who takes charge and just kind of, again, just leads the team well? Or is it ultimate like team chemistry? Does everybody need to jive together, to work together as a group, to function as one unit instead of multiple different people? Or maybe it's that everybody kind of knows their role. It's not that you just jive together, but this person knows what lane that they need to be in, and this person knows what lane they need to be in, so that ultimately, again, the car drives forward, all four wheels moving in the right direction, everything functioning in the way that it's supposed to be. I think that's one of the key factors when it comes to a basketball team in particular. Now, disclaimer, I'm not a basketball expert. Don't claim to be. I don't think I ever will be to a certain extent. But I think I do Google well. And so I kind of looked up a couple of the different positions that there are. And there in particular are five. And again, I'm not completely ignorant of this, so I know some of this. But to, again, to kind of go over some of this, because I don't know as much of the detail. But there are five main positions that exist in basketball. There's the small forward, the point guard, the shooting guard, the center, and the power forward. And of those five, I think it's kind of cool because I think here at the end of our series, we've been diving through the book of Colossians, looking at how Christ is in control of everything. I think we see here this quote-unquote basketball team that Paul lays out before us, that God really displays for us here at the end of the series, at the end of his letter to the church in Colossae. And so again, if you have your Bibles or devices, you can turn. We're going to be in, again, the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and we'll start here in verse 7. But I think the first position that's actually shown to us happens just throughout the entire thing, and it's ultimately Paul, as we'll see here in just a second. But the first position I want to look at, before we even look at the passage, is again, what I'd say is the small forward, which I think is going to be Paul. And so again, for those who aren't too familiar with basketball, the small forward is usually one of the more versatile players on the court. They typically, they're big enough to score inside the paint. They're big enough to kind of get closer to the basket, while at the same time being a good enough shooter that they're a threat from the three-point line to shoot longer distance shots. And then being such a threat both inside and out, people tend to be very aggressive with them and they tend to get fouled a lot. So they also need to be excellent free throw shooter. So they're kind of this catch-all of jack of all trades in a sense types of players. Some notable ones, if you haven't heard, is like LeBron James, Kevin Durant, and Kawhi Leonard. If those names kind of sound familiar at all, those guys often play the position of small forward. And again, this morning, I'm arguing that I think Paul is the small forward when it comes to God's basketball team that he's formed for us here. He's strong in the paint in the sense that Paul is strong in his foundation in Christ. Right, when he goes down and he knows he's going to get hit, he can take it. He knows that he's still going to deliver who it is that Christ is day in and day out. And at the same time, he's a threat from beyond the arc and in the sense that he goes on all of these missionary journeys with the goal of, again, just spreading Christ as far as he can reach. And as often as he does this, Paul gets fouled a lot. We've kind of covered some of this, but he is stoned. He is beaten. He's in prison right now, as he says through the letter, because of his preaching of the gospel. So he gets fouled constantly. He's shipwrecked, and by church history, he was martyred. He was killed for his belief and who Jesus was and the fact that he wanted to continue to state that, to make that known throughout the world. And so for here, Paul is our small forward in our Christian basketball team that we see unfold before us here. And with that, let me continue. Let's now dive into the passage. We'll do starting in verse 7 and just see what are the different positions that we see unfold before us here. So this is, again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. We'll pick it up from here. Now, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And I think the next position that I look at here in our Christian basketball team here is the point guard. Now, broadly speaking, point guards are players who help transition the ball. They move the ball from one side of the court to the other side of the court. Because of the fact that they're constantly handling the ball, they tend to be the best ball handlers. They have the most technical skills. They have the best abilities to dribble. This is where you see those people, if they're dribbling like two or three balls and they're doing all kinds of different drills. That's this guy, right? This is the point guard who's able to handle the ball better than anybody else on the court. And at the same time, they have to have a very high IQ because they need to know, who am I delivering this ball to? Who am I passing this to? How can I get this pass to the most effective person so that we can either score or move people to where we need to be so that we can, again, attempt to make the basket, to attempt to score in whatever way possible? And again, just to put names to it, if you need some help to see what this position looks like, people who have played in the point guard position are people like Steph Curry, Chris Paul, Steve Nash, who's now retired. I think for us, again, looking at this, we see Tychicus and we see Onesimus as our Christian point guards. They're the ones who took Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. They're moving the ball from where Paul is to the churches that Paul wants this to go to. And it's with their help, and really kind of their help mainly, that we see this letter that we have to read now today. It's because of them taking this and moving this and continue to spread the gospel out and about that we see the letter that we have here in the church of Colossae. And so looking at verse 7, we see how Tychicus is described. He says that he's here to tell them all about his activities, all about Paul's activities. And Paul describes him as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I mean, to receive those titles, again, not that Paul is the biggest person, because again, he ultimately submits to Christ. But for somebody as high and as mighty and as much work as Paul has done, to receive these titles is, I mean, that's just like awesome. It's something for all of us to kind of strive to. How can we be seen as beloved brothers of Christ? How can we be seen as faithful ministers of Christ, as servants of Christ? But more importantly, I think, is what Paul tells us of what he does in verse 8. He says that he has sent him here for this very purpose, to tell them of what Paul has done and ultimately to encourage their hearts and to report back to Paul what they're doing now. This is why I think this is the point guard of our groups, because it's Paul here, not Tychicus, not only delivering this passage, but he's also encouraging them. Right? He's not just moving the letter from one place to the other, but now he's on site and he's trying to see, how can I encourage your hearts? How can I assist you in the gospel? How can we build one another up? How can we continue to move the gospel, not only just within ourselves, but beyond these walls? How can I not only take the ball from here to there, but how can I assist in making this better? And then in verse 9, we have the other person that helps him along the way, and that's Onesimus. And you may or may not have heard this name before, but he is another example of, I think, just the gospel changing lives and challenging social paradigms. See, for Onesimus, if you aren't familiar with this story, Onesimus is a slave who actually robbed his master and then ran away to Rome, where Paul found him. And somehow, whether it be through Paul or through somebody else, somebody preached the gospel to Onesimus. And he accepted Christ, and now he's traveling with Tychicus, and they're bringing this letter to the church in Colossae. They're going to bring another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And eventually, Onesimus takes a letter that Paul writes, and he brings it back to his master, back to the person who still technically, lawfully owns him. And he asks for his freedom. And we actually have this letter. It's the letter to Philemon. Only, I think, the gospel makes the kind of change in somebody's life like that. To say, like, you know what, I submit myself to Christ. And again, we kind of went over this, if you were with us a couple weeks back with Mason. When we think of slavery, this isn't the slavery that we think of here in America culturally. No, sometimes this was financially. It just made sense financially for them to be a slave. I don't have any more money, so I'm just going to work for you to pay off my debt, essentially. And even then, they could make a commitment and say, you know what, you're such a good boss, I'm just going to commit my life permanently. That was also an option for them, too. But Onesimus, he escaped. He ran away. He could be put in jail for the fact that he deserted his master. He deserted the commitment that he made to him to say that I will pay off my debt to you. And because of the gospel transforming his life, convicting him and changing him, he goes back to his master and Paul asks for his freedom. Because Onesimus not only is just a good worker, but he's a minister of the gospel. Now, he's somebody that Paul enjoys working with, that Paul wants to continue working with to share who Jesus is across the world. And again, it's not in the Bible itself, but through church history, we have that Philemon, in this case, did actually accept Paul's request, and he set Onesimus free, and together they traveled, and they continued to share the gospel. And Onesimus, again, continues to be a good steward, and even potentially may have been a pastor. Again, it's kind of hard to see, because we don't have the actual things. We're just kind of looking at what church history kind of tells us. And so this is one person. This is one gospel. This is one thing that transforms both of these people. And they take it, and they move it across the world, and they take it, and they assist the churches they interact with, and they take it, and they become the point guards that God has appointed to his Christian basketball team here. And so with that, let's continue in, and let's see what the next couple positions look like. This is here, verse 10 now. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. I think the next position that we look at here in God's Christian basketball team is the shooting guard. Now, again, the shooting guard, as the name implies, these are people who often took shots. These are ones who were predominantly your long-distance shooters. These were your three-point makers, essentially. And a key aspect of their role is to be patient, is to wait around, it's to perimeter around and find an opening so that when they receive the ball, they can take that perfect, crucial shot and score 3 points. And some famous people who have played as shooting guards are Michael Jordan, Dwayne Wade, and the late, great Kobe Bryant. And so for us, we'll look at Aristarchus, Mark, and this gentleman, Jesus, who is also called Justice. These were the people who took shots alongside of Paul to help advance the gospel. And so first, in verse 10, Aristarchus. Paul talks about Aristarchus and mentions him several times, actually. Even in the book of Acts, we hear his name, that he traveled with Paul on multiple journeys. He went with him. And on multiple times, Aristarchus was in riots with Paul. Not because they were rioting, but because people were rioting against them because of what they were saying about who Jesus Christ was. They were also, Aristarchus was also one who sailed with Paul and was shipwrecked and stranded alongside of Paul. And now he is here in Rome with Paul, and he's sending greetings to the church here in Colossae. Not only that, but we also have this mentioning of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And I think it's really interesting looking at, again, just how the gospel of Mark, of the gospel changes Mark. And if you're thinking like, that sounds like the guy who wrote the gospel of Mark, this is the guy who wrote the gospel of Mark in this case. He traveled with Peter and documented his gospel. So essentially it's the gospel of Peter written by Mark in a sense. But what I want to point out in particular when it comes to Mark is this relationship that he has with Paul. And again, just how the gospel just continues to transform lives, even Paul's life, as we see here in a minute. Because in the beginning, Mark traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. And for whatever reason, we don't know the reason specifically, but Mark decided to leave. He was like, midway through the journey, he was like, I'm kind of done. I need to go back home. I'm getting out of here. And he left. He deserted Paul. And so when it came time again for another missionary journey, and Paul was gathering people, Barnabas, again, who his cousin is, he's like, hey, let's bring Mark. And Paul is like, You want to bring Mark, like the guy who deserted us, the guy who left us? And they got into such a fight that in this moment, Paul and Barnabas split. Paul said, I'm going this way and Barnabas is going this way. And they split over this decision of who Mark was and whether or not they should take Mark with them. And of all things, it seemed like this would be just a continuing effort, a continuing just troubling relationship. But when we look at the letter of 2 Timothy, and you see Paul asking in his moment of need, where he knows, I'm going to be killed soon. I'm going to be martyred for my faith in Jesus Christ soon. The person that I seek for you to send to me, to comfort me, to encourage me, is Mark. That despite all the things that work out, because of the gospel, they learn to put aside their differences. They learn to reconcile. And they say that, you know what, because of all that we know and because of who Christ is, and how Christ has forgiven us first, we've reconciled and we make things out. And Paul says, I need Mark here to encourage me in the time that I need him the most. In the time that I know that I'm about to die, I seek Mark to encourage me. And the last person we have in this list of shooting guards is Jesus, also called Justice. Now, Jesus, in our day and age, you don't really have very many American Jesuses. You have Jesus in this case, but that's a little bit different of how they pronounce it and everything of what we kind of know about it as well. But back in their time, Jesus was a very common and a very popular name. In Hebrew, it would have been Yeshua, which also is how we also translate Joshua. So Joshua, Jesus were kind of synonymous. And so in their age, they didn't really have surnames. So like we have Chris Salk as my last name, it was just Chris. So again, you have hundreds, if not thousands, of Chris's. So how do you tell one another from each other? They came up with nicknames. And so you have Jesus, who's also known as Justice. Because if you just yelled out Jesus, you might have like seven people look at you. And you're like, okay, which one do I want? I want Justice, is what they're basically saying. But that's about all that we know about this gentleman. We don't know a whole lot other than his name and what his nickname was. And ultimately, we see that, again, he was somebody who helped to encourage and to comfort Paul. And this is what we have of these three gentlemen here. We have this listing that they are of the circumcision, meaning that they were the only people who were working as fellow Jews alongside of Paul, Jews who had put their faith in Christ. And it's these three gentlemen who give comfort to Paul and who continue to help him, continue to shoot for the gospel all around him. That's what these men have been gathered here for. They stay on the outside. They wait for this moment when they can get the ball and they can take their shot. They can take that opportunity to make an impact for the gospel, of seeing where it is that God wants them to be, being moved into positions where they can continue to share the gospel and continue to make an impact for what God wants and what God wants to do in their lives. So now we continue into the next position here, and it's going to be in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you all for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The fourth position that we look at here is the center. Now, the center is typically the tallest person on the basketball team. And on defense, they're the ones who are expected to make all the rebounds. They're the ones who are expected to be on the ball first and foremost of all times. Then when they're back on offense, they're the ones who are expected to be down in the paint, to constantly be the ones to get the ball and to dunk it. That's the guy that you're looking for. So they're the ones running back and forth constantly, trying to stay in front of the ball, trying to catch up to the ball, trying to be with the group as much as they possibly can. And the goal ultimately of the center is that when they're a real threat, whenever that center posts up and they threaten the defense to make a basket, what happens is that people have to double team. People have to collapse in on this person. And when they do that, they leave somebody else open. So this person is expected to make offensive plays and to open up opportunities for the players on the wing, to make opportunities for your point guard and your shooting guard that we're looking at here. And the reason why I think that Epaphras is this center here is because, again, he is known for his prayers. And prayer, I think, has to be the center of who we are as Christians, who we are as followers of Christ. In verse 12, Paul, he tells us that Epaphras, who is one of you, he is one of the Colossians. He's been serving here. He came to Paul. He's the reason that we have this letter to begin with. Because Epaphras came to Paul and he said, hey, help me encourage the people back at home. Help me encourage the people that I know are struggling with this and are dealing with this. And because of Epaphras, Paul writes this letter to them. Without Epaphras, we would not have this letter to the church in Colossae. And Paul tells them of what Epaphras is doing. While Paul is writing this letter, he is saying that Epaphras is praying. He is struggling. He is fighting on your behalf. And he ultimately prays for their maturity. He prays for their growth in who Jesus Christ is. This is a man dedicated to the fact that God has placed him where he is, and he is there to pray wholeheartedly, as we see in the next verse. In 13, he has worked hard. He bears witness that he is not only working for them there in Colossae, he's working for those in Laodicea, and he's working for those in Hierapolis. This is a man who is struggling, forcefully, fighting, praying constantly for those in his life and those who he is ministering alongside of. And knowing that you have somebody like that, knowing that somebody who is dedicated to praying on your behalf, that's the center. That's the person you want down in the paint. That's the person you want to pick up the ball, to get the ball into the basket. That's the person you want to deliver it when you need it the most. For those of you who aren't too aware with some of the other ministries that I've been a part of, there's a youth camp that I help out with called Camp Fusion. And for several of the years running, there was one pastor, whenever he could make it, he always came out. And his role there wasn't just to be a pastor, but he would always come in and he would ask us every single time, hey, can I have a list of all the campers here? And usually that list was anywhere from 200 to, I think the highest we ever had once was like 260, 270. And he would take this list of 200 something people and then he would just go into a room and he would just pray over each and every single name. Multiple years running. And every time he would finish off that list, he would just start over again. He would just do this constantly, as many days as he could afford to be there, as often as he can afford to be at that campsite. He would take every single name and he would read it and he would pray over that person. Pray that the gospel would enter into their hearts. Pray over that nothing would hold them from what the devil is doing. That all these things would be put aside and Christ would penetrate into them. And Christ would grow and they would see how much that God loves them. And he would pray for us as the leaders, that we were sacrificing our time, that we were giving of all we could so that Christ can be proclaimed in this world. Christ can be proclaimed at a camp. I remember the first time that I found out that he was doing this for us. I was so moved. It just so encouraged me to know that any time that I felt tired, any time that I was out there doing something, not sure of how this would go, I knew that somebody was praying for me. Somebody was intervening, that the Holy Spirit would work on our behalf to do something greater than we could do on our own. That's the center of who Epaphras is. That every time the church in Colossae is not sure of what they need to do, every time the church in Colossae is not sure how they should move to the left or to the right, anytime anybody in Laodicea or Hierapolis, anytime anybody anywhere of anything that Epaphras was ministering to, he was praying for them and continuing to intercede for them and continuing just to pour his ministry and his heart out for them. And that's why Epaphras, again, is what I call the center of God's basketball team. And that's why he is so important to every team. And that's why prayer, again, is continuing to be just such an impactful part of our mission, not only as here at West Houston, but just as followers of Christ in everywhere that we go. And so for the final position, we look towards verse 14 here. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So very short, we just hear two names, but this last position that we look towards here is the power forward. Oops, I think I included 14 and 15. My mistake. The power forward is the last one here. The power forward, for those who don't know, this is a kind of hybrid position in a sense. He's somewhere in between the small forward and the center. He kind of does a little bit of each of these positions. This is somebody who needs to be able to score well, score often, score hard, but also be equally effective on the defensive end. And some famous people, if it helps to put names to faces, Dennis Rodman, Dirk Nowitzki, and Giannis Antetokounmpo. Those are people who have played the power forward position. And again, for our power forward here, we look towards, again, Luke, the physician, as well as Demas. Again, Luke is the physician, a doctor who traveled with Paul on multiple missionary journeys. And it must have been just an amazing, I don't want to say convenience, but just grace of God that as Paul was traveling, he had a doctor alongside of him. That as often as he was stoned, as often as he was beaten, as often as he was tormented because he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Luke was there to minister to him, to help him, and to heal him. This is what Luke was doing. He was equally playing offense, and he was equally playing defense for Paul. And at the same time, again, he's also the person who wrote over half of the New Testament that we have to this day. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, which was, again, just as orderly of an account of any of the Gospels that we have. And on top of that, he then wrote the book of Acts, which tells us all of the church history of how most of our churches are set up today is because of what Luke documents for us in the book of Acts. And then in the back half, we have this other name, Demas. And Demas is listed here, and I think it's, again, just a continual testament of why the Bible is true. Because, again, in any religion where your goal is to make up something, you don't include the bad things. You only include the good things. You only include the things that make you look good. And so right here, we have Paul advocating for Demas. He says, Demas is here, and he greets you as well. He is somebody working alongside of me. But again, we look towards another letter later on, and he says, Demas has fallen away. That Demas has pursued the world. He has forsaken me, and he instead pursues the world. And it's sad to see, but it's just something, again, that continues to show that the gospel continues to be true, the Bible continues to be true, regardless of whatever it is that we may think of it, regardless of whatever it is that may become. We know that we can focus on who God is and what God does, and he continues to show us that sometimes people may fall away, but it's not our responsibility to them. It's not our devotion to them. It's a devotion to Christ. That we don't follow after Demas. We don't follow after Paul. We follow after Christ. So nonetheless, as Paul is writing here, he says, these two people, these are the power forwards that God has placed before us. That Luke is here playing offense and defense for you. That Demas is here and he is struggling for you and he is fighting for you in this moment. And we have this contrasting of Luke who does well and continues to pursue Christ in all things. And we have Demas who falls away. But ultimately, it is Christ that we submit to and Christ that we work for. And seeing how the gospel is proclaimed through all of these things. And so finally, we have just the last couple verses here of Paul kind of saying final hellos and one final goodbye. And so here in verse 15, he reads, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. Luke, the beloved, And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you have fulfilled the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And so here at the end, Paul gives us this final greeting, and he closes with his own penmanship. Okay, we have to continue to remember that Paul is in prison, and he probably wasn't able to do a whole lot. Oftentimes when he was on house arrest, sometimes that meant he was chained to a table. Sometimes that meant he was chained to a guard. So it's not like he can just spend all day just writing as much as he wants. So oftentimes he was dictated. He was speaking and somebody was writing for him. And so here at the end, he writes in his own handwriting to show, this is me, this is Paul. I am saying to you, grace be with you. Now what's interesting is this grace be with you. This is the same way that Paul opened the letter. That he said it starts with grace, that the grace of God be with you at the beginning, and may the grace of God be with you at the end. And I think it's important for us to always remember that as we close out this series, as we close out the book of Colossians for now. It's always easy for us to get caught up in the act of doing, even as we think of these different roles that we might fulfill. It's easy for us to get caught up in the act of doing things that we forget that it's by grace and in grace that we do them. That it's the grace given to us by Christ. That again, sometimes some of us may find ourselves playing in the position of a guard, or playing as a forward, or playing as a center. But the role that you fulfill is less important than fulfilling a role to begin with. That we're all called to go forth and to share the gospel, to the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. We all have a part to play. We all have a role to take up. But whatever we do, again, we do it in grace and we do it by grace. And Paul, again, was a massively important person for the advancement of the gospel and the writing of the New Testament. But this final letter, this final part that he writes here in this book of Colossians, is a healthy reminder that, again, we cannot do it alone. That we all need a team beside us. We all need a group of people to encourage us, to pray with us, to support us, to assist us. But best of all is in this team that we play with, in this group that we have in this room here before us, if any of you watching online and supporting us, the best thing of all is that we all play under the same coach. We're all under the same sovereignty. That we do the best that we can in the role that we're filling in. But ultimately, it's not our work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit for us. That ultimately, the results we have are not our results, but they're God's results. And we just need to continue to be faithful. We need to continue to pursue what it is that God has called us to. It's not about whether we're successful in how we evangelize. It's that we evangelize and we let the Holy Spirit work. That when things are successful, it's not just our success. It's God's success. It's God's sovereignty in everything that we do. So we need to continue to be faithful and to heed the calling of Christ in our lives. And so with that, I ask one more time, have you heard that calling? Have you heeded that calling from Christ? Have you placed your faith in who Jesus Christ is? Of how Christ died on the cross, so that if you put your faith in him, your sins would be forgiven. Every wrong thing that you have done would not be seen by God, because you are now seen in the eyes of Christ. You are seen through this lens of Christ. Because before you can take up any role to serve Christ, you need to accept him. You need to be on his team first before you can serve alongside of him. And so if that's you this morning, again, we're so excited for you. If you've made some kind of commitment, if you have questions about something like that, if you're interested in something like that, again, I'll be down here up front during our next song. I'd love to spend time talking with you, communicating with you, celebrating with you of what that means to make that decision. If you're joining us online and you made that decision, again, our email is in the description below. We'd love to connect with you and celebrate with you. And again, if you're already on the team of Jesus, then the question becomes of what role do you see God filling for you right now? Where is it that God is placing you? Are you the point guard? Are you the small forward? Are you the center? Are you the power forward? Where are you right now? What is it that God wants you to do? How can you continue to be on team for Christ? Continue to move the gospel forward in whatever capacity that you can. You know, whether it be the front of court, back of court, front of house, back of house, everywhere in between. Where is it that we can see ourselves plugging in and serving Christ, glorifying him and serving him? Not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. If we claim to be people who live with Christ in control of our lives, that we need to be with people who take up the call of Christ and share him with the world. And we do so not alone. We do so with this team of people around us, and we do so by the help and support of the Holy Spirit. And so again, I encourage you to pursue that. I encourage you to continue to live that out. And I hope and I pray that as we finished up this book of Colossians, you continue to see just Christ in control of everything of our lives. And we continue just to devote everything we are to him. And from here on out, just continue to serve him and glorify him in all things that we do. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue to sing a response here this morning. Father, again, we thank you. We love you. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to captivate us. Continue just to let our hearts pour out for you. Continue to allow us just to see your grace and your goodness. And to know that that never fails, that never runs out. That there is no mistake too great. There is no sin too far. There's nothing that we can do that would take us away from the love of Christ. And so, Father, whether that's the first time we've heard that and accepted that, or the 100th time that we continue to struggle and fight against the sin that's within us, and continue to move within us, soften our hearts and grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world. That we are here on mission for you. We are here to fulfill a role that you have in store for us. And that we can do so in grace and by grace. And so, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we have. We thank you for this chance that we have just to devote our lives to you, to commit our lives to you, and just to continue to serve you all the days of our lives. And so, God, we thank you. We do these things, and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.